chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 tonight. Last week we looked at the church in Palestine, and it's kind of funny to think about it, but you know, some of the first churches that there ever were in Israel. And you think about Israel today, and it's not really a Christian place for the most part. But, you know, in the first century, there were churches all throughout the land of Palestine. And we saw in the end of Acts 9 about how it was growing. These churches throughout Palestine were growing, and the Holy Spirit was at work, and the church was walking in the fear of the Lord. Their lives were attracting people to the Lord, even as they witnessed for Him. And of course, the Apostle Peter was a big part of that. He was ministering different places, and the things that he did, the people that he served there, and looked at the healing of Tabitha, the resurrection of Tabitha, and the Lord sent a message to the church, even about people that have her kind of ministry. And then we continue on here to see what's going on in that church in Palestine here in chapter 10. And there's a new development that takes place here in chapter 10. And that is the opening up of the door to the Gentiles. This is a very significant chapter in the book of Acts. It's a key transition here. And so we're going to look at the first part of this chapter here, verses 1 to 33. I'm going to begin by reading that. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Here we have the second major phase that is opening up in the book of Acts. And that is the work among the Gentiles. We see the conversion of Cornelius here in this chapter. And it's interesting that Luke devotes a lot of time, God devotes a lot of verses to this account, 66 verses. We have the defense of what happened here in the next verses in chapter 11. There's over 60 verses that are devoted to this. The verses that we're looking at tonight show the preparation for this next step. We see God at work in preparing all this to happen, preparing this door to be opened up for the Gentiles. Up to this point, the church has been mainly a Jewish thing. It's there in Jerusalem. It's expanded out from that. Yes, you have Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a step towards that. You had the Samaritans there with Philip in Acts chapter 8. But those are kind of close to the Jews anyway. But in chapter 10, you have Gentiles coming in, getting saved. And God is preparing the way for that. God is at work here. God is still at work today. I hope we believe that. God is still at work today. And I think even as we see how God was at work here with Cornelius, I think God does work in these same ways today. Now, God was doing something special and unique right here at this time, in this being the first opportunity to go out to the Gentiles. That was something that was a special step forward. But God is still at work. He's bringing men and women to Himself even today. And we see a number of ways that God does this. And we see the first way as we're introduced to Cornelius here in verses 1 through 8. And here we see the fact that God prepares the way by working in hearts. God works in hearts. We're introduced to this man, and Cornelius, and you look at Cornelius, and he's just such a unique individual. And you say, well, why is that? Well, I think the only explanation is God was at work in his heart. There's something going on there that God was doing in Cornelius's heart. We're told about what kind of man he was. He was a military man, a centurion, verse 1. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I think you're probably familiar with what a centurion is, but a man, a Roman soldier who's in charge of 100 other soldiers. He had a century under his charge and 100 people. And, of course, that was a part of another group of people that was even larger, and I forget what that term is, but there were these, a band it's called here, called the Italian Band, and probably these guys were actually real live Italians from Italy, And they were stationed in another part of the Roman Empire there in Caesarea, another seaport. And God had him there in that place at this time here. It is interesting that the Bible talks a lot about people in the military. It talks a lot about centurions. And one commentator I read said that in every place that the Bible talks about a centurion, it's always positive. It's always a positive presentation. That's interesting. God cares about people in the military, even. And these captains, these centurions, God was working in his heart. He was a religious man. He was spiritually sensitive here. We're told about some of the things that he did. He gave alms to people. He prayed. And God comes to him and notices that. God speaks to him by this angel. And you say, what was Cornelius? What kind of person was he? Was Cornelius a Christian? I mean, we would find a person like that and say, perhaps they would be a Christian. We saw somebody like that today. That's great what they're doing. I'm not sure that I think that he was a Christian at this time. I think I would put him in the category of a man who's a seeker. Sometimes we hear that word used. Somebody who's just a religious person. He's sensitive spiritually. Perhaps he's seen the emptiness of the religions of the day, the paganism of the day. He's searching after something more. Perhaps he's had some contact with the Jewish people and their religion, and some people believe he was kind of an almost proselyte to the Jews there, but not quite. It does say he had a good report of the nation of the Jews. But we do see in the Scriptures that God does work in people's hearts. God does seek after sinners. We think about the parables that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And all those three parables go together, and one of the main messages is that God is a God who seeks after people, seeks after sinners. And I think that that's what was going on here with Cornelius. God was at work in his heart. God was seeking him, doing something to create a longing in him. And so we see him obeying these instructions that that God gives to him. You notice here that the angel comes. He tells him his prayers are heard. And he tells him what to do. Send for Simon Peter, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what to do. In the Bible, we see God using angels a lot. They are his servants. We find angels in the book of Acts. We find how God was doing something there with Paul and leading him to Ananias there right after he got saved. We see in the story of Philip that God used an angel to tell Philip to go down to the road to Gaza and find this man who needed to be saved there. But God does not use an angel to give the gospel to people. That's not how God has chosen to do it. He may use an angel to bring Cornelius over here and Peter over here and bring them together. But what we find is it's Peter that God has chosen to give the gospel to Cornelius. God has his ways of bringing those people together, and he might even use an angel. But it's that human instrument that God has chosen to use to give hope to people, to give life, to give the message about Jesus Christ. So God works in hearts. He seems to be working in the heart of Cornelius. And then a second way that God prepares things here is found in verses 9 through 26. And we see how God is doing something with Peter here. And that is, we see that God removes barriers. God removes barriers. Peter is back in Joppa. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, probably right there on the Mediterranean Sea. We're told that it's the sixth hour here, verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So there's Peter. He's in this home of Simon the Tanner. It's the sixth hour. That's noon. And in our culture, of course, that's lunchtime. And perhaps it was the same in that culture as well. But, you know, it probably took some time to get the food ready, especially as the Jews had to prepare it and everything. You know, it's going to take a long time. So Peter, he's going up on top of the house. Remember the houses in that day? They had the flat roofs. And that's probably a quiet place on top of the house. If it's right there on the Mediterranean, which it may have been, perhaps a cool place, the sea winds blowing over that housetop, and you know, probably, I'm imagining anyway, it was a pleasant place to be there on that housetop. But Peter's there praying, but we find that something unexpected happens. God sends a very unusual message to Peter there on that housetop. He sees a vessel coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. Vessel, verse 11, he saw the heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. The word vessel there is just a general word for a container of any kind. It's used of a lot of different containers, and that's just how God chose to describe it. And we have this sheet, you know, and I think I've seen pictures of it. And, you know, when I was a kid, Sunday school, this is a great story. You know, this sheet coming down from heaven, all kinds of animals in there. God says, go ahead and kill and eat. And Peter, being the obedient servant of the Lord that he is, says, no, I can't do that. So God tells him again, tells him three times, this is what you need to do, kill and eat. What's the message that Peter is supposed to get from this? Well, you know, Peter was confused about this. He didn't quite get it right away. Verse 17, Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. He's not quite sure. But I think on one level, the meaning was very clear. Here we have animals coming down. There's all kinds of different animals. And God says very clearly, you kill those animals and eat them. All right? Now, to me, that is a very clear message about food. All right? And, of course, we're all familiar with the laws that the Jews had about clean and unclean animals. And God had given these in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And what's happening here, I think, is that God is sending a message to Peter that starts with food, and it's a message that God is removing all of those dietary laws that he had given, that those are no longer in force, that they were, but now they are not. And actually, Peter, I think, should have already gotten that, of course, but he was still living according to these traditions. Over in Mark chapter 7, if you turn there real quick, Mark chapter 7 and verse 18, we see that Jesus really had already made this clear. Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. Starting in verse 18, yes, Mark 7, 18. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, the key term here is there in verse number 19, where it says, purging all meats. And the idea of that phrase is actually connected back up to the word saith in verse number 18. The idea is that Jesus said this, Jesus gave this teaching, and as he said that, here's what he did. He purged all meats, or he cleansed all foods. He said this, making the distinctions irrelevant at that time. And Christ has the authority to do that. He's able to remove those clean and unclean dietary restrictions that the Jews had that they kept so faithfully. You say, well, why in the world were those laws given in the first place? Why did God say you can't eat this kind of meat, but you can eat that kind of meat? Why did he do that? Well, we find that one of the reasons was it did make God's people a separate and distinct people. They couldn't just go and associate with anybody to go out into somebody's home where they were serving the unclean food. They were not allowed to do that. And so it had a preserving effect on the nation of Israel, and they needed that. They needed the cohesiveness that brought to their nation because God was making promises to that particular nation. He was going to be sending the Messiah through the nation of Israel, and he did that. But at this time, here in Acts chapter 10, the Messiah had already come. Christ had already come. And we find that these Old Testament regulations basically were temporary. They were, the Bible calls them, a shadow of things to come. And when Christ came, there was a fulfillment of those things. Colossians chapter 2 says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, Colossians 2:16, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what was the message Peter was supposed to get from this vision he got from God? Well, I think it started with food. I mean, that was a basic message. I think it would be hard to miss that those dietary distinctions are no longer in force anymore. But there was something more that God was trying to teach. We find that the unclean foods were a barrier to the nations around Israel. It prevented them from eating together, sharing the fellowship. And ultimately, that's the message that God was trying to send to Peter, that he needed to go out to the Gentiles and not look at people in the same way. And that's the message that Peter ultimately gets once he figures it out. He's there in Cornelius' house. Look down at verse 28. He says, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This was a message about people. And so we find Peter, he's up on that roof. Perhaps he's relaxing a little bit and he's looking out on the sea and thinking, huh, what does that dream mean? What could that possibly mean? And there down along the street, there's some men out there. And they're out there, the Bible says they're calling. Verse number 18, they called and they asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Hey! Is there anybody named Simon Peter here? And they're not getting any answer. Peter's up on the roof. He can't hear anything. But the Holy Spirit is a divine doorbell here, and he comes to Peter. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here's Peter, he's thinking, what can this dream mean? And then the Holy Spirit says, there's three men, you go talk to them. It's got something to do with people. You go talk to those people, you go with them. And so he comes and he goes with these men to Cornelius' house. God works in hearts. We see God removing barriers. The barrier here is the barrier that keeps the Jews from the Gentiles. It starts with food, but really it ends up to be more than food. It's just something that separates these two people groups from each other. Well, God comes in and he removes that. He tries to bring these people together. He does bring these people together. And then we see God, thirdly, working by setting up this whole opportunity. Verses 24 to 33. God sets up the opportunity. Here we see when Peter gets there, verse 24. On the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius is there. He's called together his friends, his family, into his house. And here comes Peter, and we see how needed this opportunity is. Cornelius comes right up, and he falls down, and he worships Peter. Say, wait a minute, Cornelius, you've got some things to learn. And he does. Peter says, wait a minute, I'm just a man. I myself also am a man. Stand up, don't worship me. I wonder what the Apostle Peter would think if he went to Rome today and he saw there in St. Peter's Basilica a bronze statue of himself. You know what people do when they come to that statue? They kiss his toe. And they touch his toe. It's been kissed and touched so many times that it's wearing down his big toe on his right foot. I'm not joking. You know what he would say? He would say, stop that! I am a man! Don't worship my statue. That's nothing. That's what he told Cornelius. You stop that. Cornelius had some instruction that he needed still. And here was God setting up the opportunity for that. We find how significant that opportunity was. Verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Yeah, that's amazing. Peter is talking about this, and Cornelius is talking here, and here's my picture I can show you of that. I imagine there's probably more people than that, but you know, that's just a picture. So there's Peter. He's coming into Cornelius' house. There's all these people here, and they start talking about this, and Peter says, you know, verse 28, how is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation? But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying, soon as I was sent for. And I asked, therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? So what does Peter say? I mean, basically what he's saying is, you know, I'm here because God told me to come here. So I came here, now I'm here. And Cornelius says, here's why I'm here. Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Thou hast well done that thou art come. What does Cornelius say? He says, you know, we're all here because God told me to send for you. You know, the thing that they can agree on here is that God set this whole opportunity up. God made this all happen. All they did was obey God. Peter obeyed God. Cornelius obeyed God. God set it all up. And here they are. The military man, Cornelius, there he is. I think that's him right there. And what does he say? Verse 33. Now therefore are we all here present before God to to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius is ready to take some orders. He knows what orders are. He's got a commander of some sort that's telling him what to do. And now here he is. He's got his family set down here. He's got his friends set down here. And he wants to know, what does God want them to do? He wants his orders from the Lord. I mean, that's an amazing opportunity. You know, no human being could ever set that up. You know, what preacher could have a better audience than that? To have people sit and say, tell us what God wants us to do. What should we do? And then we have Peter. He goes ahead and he tells him. Here's the message. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to know. That's a wonderful opportunity. Lord willing, we'll look at this, the message that Peter gives next time. But God is at work through this whole thing. He's preparing it all. He's working in hearts. He's removing the barriers that are separating these people from one another. I mean, this would have never happened unless God would have removed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. It would have never happened. But God did that. And God set it up so that these people could be saved, so that they can hear the message of the gospel. And I think that perhaps in different circumstances, God still does that today. He may even use some angels sometimes, I don't know. But he might bring you to a point where you need to be with somebody else, and he's going to say to you, probably not audibly, but maybe in your heart, okay, now it's your time to talk to that person about Christ. An angel's not going to do it. You have to do it. And that's what he did here for Peter and Cornelius. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how you work in the hearts of men. Lord, we believe that you do that today. And we believe that there are people that you are searching for, lost sheep. We thank you that you are at work doing that. And Lord, we pray that we'd be sensitive to the leading that you would do in our own hearts and lives. You would see how we can be of use to you, giving the gospel, telling people what you want them to do. We pray that you'd do that in the hearts of our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. Give us the boldness to go through those doors of opportunity that you would give to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.